Today's scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord."
Good morning. Appreciate the reading from Justin, and he kind of is bringing us back into the story that we've been looking at the last few weeks. And we've really had a unique opportunity the last 3 or 4 weeks in getting to know a couple of families in the scripture. Luke 1 and 2, 132 verses long, really center on Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, the birth of their two sons. Luke gives us a great deal of kind of background on these families and the important role that they have, each one of the adults in this story, and how this is really two families have gotten caught up in the purposes of God. God's doing amazing things. It's almost as if it's his invasion of the earth. It's his bringing of the Messiah to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. And as we get into the text through these chapters, we really kind of get to know a little bit more about these people. We've met Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah the priest, his wife Elizabeth, an older woman, barren, and how Zechariah hears from the angel Gabriel in the temple when he's there on duty that his wife is going to give birth to a son. And that this son isn't just not a son, but a son that's coming to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ. You remember Zechariah asked the question of the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" And the sign that he's given is for the next 9, 10 months, however long it was before John was born, that Zechariah couldn't speak or hear. And he kind of had his sign. Elizabeth, in her old age, in her barrenness, conceives. And in her 6th month, 6 months down the road, that same angel Gabriel comes to Mary, this young girl betrothed to Joseph, and tells her that she's going to have a child. And that her child is going to be special as well, but in a very different way, because her child will be the son of the Most High. And Mary asks, "How can that possibly be? I'm a virgin. I've not been with a man. How can I have a child?" And the angel explains that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the child that you will give birth to will in fact be the Son of God. Mary accepts the word of the angel and says, "Behold, I'm the Lord's servant." And immediately she goes to find her kinswoman, her relative Elizabeth, in the hill country of Judea, and the two of these women meet. You can only imagine what their conversation must have been like. And a couple of weeks ago, we kind of entered into this story and talked about it a bit. We have a young Jewish virgin and an older barren woman, both expecting children. And these two women, more than anyone else on the face of the earth, are aware of what God's about to do on this earth, because it's going to be done through the births of their sons and the lives of their sons. And now the time has come for Elizabeth to give birth, and Luke invites us, along with the neighbors and the relatives, to rejoice with those who come together after the birth of this son. Our text is in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, and we read, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' And so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. And immediately His mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all of those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Everyone's so excited and happy for Elizabeth. Who wouldn't be? This is a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? A barren woman. This is like the story of Sarah all over again. Elizabeth gives birth in her old age, and the village rejoices, and it's a special time, and everyone is wondering, what kind of child will this be? A birth of a child always brings those kinds of questions, the possibilities, the imagination. What will this child grow up to be? This is a photo we took, well, the one in the middle is Rebecca, so it's been about almost 5 years ago. And you know, as grandparents, you wonder, what are these kids going to turn out to be? Well, I can see kind of where they are right now. I hope that's not embarrassing, sorry, but just your feet. So, you wonder though, don't you, when you have children born into your family, there's that anticipation. What is this child going to be? What are they going to grow up into? And I'll tell you, this was certainly the case in this village in Judea Hill Country when this child is born to this barren woman. And of course, the whole thing is even fired up more and heightened by the controversy regarding the name. I mean, when they come to the naming of the child, you know, everybody has an opinion. When you're going to name your child, everybody's got an opinion. And I know a lot of parents who say, you know what, we're not going to tell anybody what we've chosen. Because as soon as you tell somebody, oh, we're going to name our baby this, they'll say, oh, I knew somebody in the eighth grade that had that name. I hated them, you know, or something like that. And you just, you know, it's like, well, what are we going to do with the name? But everybody's got an opinion of what the name should be and the middle name and all that sort of thing. Well, his name ought to be Zechariah or Zechariah Levi or Aaron Abijah after the tribe that he's from and all that sort of thing. Everybody's kind of, that's the expectation. And then Elizabeth comes on and says, no, his name's John. Where did that come from? In the family name John. Zechariah hasn't said a word in months, and so he gets a tablet and he doesn't say, you know, I kind of like that name too. He says his name is John. It is John. And we're not surprised because that's what the angel said back in chapter 1, verse 13. You're going to give him the name John. This baby's name is John. And everybody is astonished. And what a beautiful name, John, which means Jehovah is gracious. It's a fitting name for this boy. But this birth, it had strange circumstances from the start. The whole thing in the temple with the angel appearing to Zechariah, then him not being able to speak or hear for 9 months, and then barren, aged Elizabeth with child, like in the days of old to them when it comes from the time of Sarah. And then something amazing happens. Zechariah's tongue is loosed. After all these months, he hasn't said a word, and now all of a sudden he opens up his mouth, and it's not just to have idle, just kind of small talk, but he begins praising God and saying some things that everybody goes, what in the world is he talking about? And everybody, the text says, everybody starts talking about this. What Zechariah says spreads throughout the whole hill country, and everybody's talking about, what does this mean? They're wonderful words, and they're wondering, what in the world is he talking about? It even says, all the people who heard the words he spoke kept these words in their hearts and wondered them. And they asked the question, what kind of child will this be? Well, I want to know, what did he say? What did he say to get that kind of response? That everybody in the area, the whole countryside, is talking about what Zechariah has said at this time in his son's life. What is it that he said? Why are people discussing it and wondering, what does this mean? What is this all about? Well, let's listen to what he has to say. In chapter 1, verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our forefathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Zechariah is praising God, but Zechariah is praising God for the coming of the Messiah. That's what those words are all about. Everything that he says there is about the coming of the Messiah. This isn't his kid. His son isn't from the tribe of Judah. His son is not a descendant of David. Who is he talking about? What does this mean? He says God has visited and redeemed his people. And here, of course, visit doesn't mean just to kind of drop by casually. This word visit means God saw his people in the terrible state that they were in, and he came to do something about it. He came to rescue them. He came to redeem them. He's raised up a horn of salvation, and a horn of an animal as a sign of power, an indication of power and strength. And the horn of salvation for Israel is her mighty deliverer. And he tells us, Zechariah says, he's from the house of David. This is the promise. This is the oath that was given back to Abraham. And Zechariah says, what's going on right now? This goes back to promises made to Abraham 2,000 years ago. God is doing some amazing things. God is keeping his promise. I'll tell you, this is some baby shower, isn't it? This is some baby shower. You know, it starts out with an argument over the name, and then I don't know if they played a game or, you know, if they have the gifts or anything. I don't know. I don't go to very many baby showers. You ladies kind of know how they go. But, you know, then all of a sudden, this guy who hasn't spoken in almost a year just starts pouring out this amazing praise to God for the coming of the Messiah of Israel. And it's like, who in the world are you talking about? Who is this? What do these words mean? And you can understand why people are talking about this. It's like, where does this come from? It's obvious, not just Zechariah. This is something that's come from God through this priest of God. And so people are thinking, what in the world? And they talk about it, and they could continue to wonder what is going on. And Zechariah says that the coming of this one is that we may be delivered, that we can be delivered from the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. This is what the Messiah comes to do, to deliver us so that we might serve. It's what God's been waiting to do. It's his coming to earth. Of course, we know this is the coming in Jesus, and Jesus hasn't yet been born. He's 3 months away from even his birth, and yet Zechariah proclaims the coming of the Messiah at the birth of his son. You know, you hear what Jesus is coming to do. Zechariah says he's coming to deliver us. Anything you need to be delivered from? Things you have been delivered from? To be delivered from sin? To be delivered from fear? To be delivered from guilt and shame? To be delivered, probably number one, from myself, from my selfish tendencies, from my pride, from my ego? To be delivered from Satan? To be delivered from death? The Messiah is coming to deliver us from our enemies. Now, I know back then they may have been thinking about Rome and the national enemies of Israel, but the Messiah is coming to deliver us from much stronger enemies than that. He's coming to deliver us from the evil one himself by breaking his hold and releasing us from that fear. And he's coming not only to deliver us, but that we can serve him. If you're looking for something to put your life into, to invest your life in, to find a way of life that is going to give you fulfillment and purpose, so that at the end of your days, when you look back, you're going to say, you know what, my life counted for something. My life was caught up in the purposes of God. That's what the Messiah comes to do, to give you a life that makes sense, that is a part of what God is doing in this world, so that you can serve God in holiness and righteousness, Zechariah prophesies, to be like God, to be pure, to find that is our goal and our aim in life, to be like God, to be like this one who comes to save us. Zechariah says, this is what God's doing right now. God's coming right now. This is the invasion force. The kingdom of God is coming, and he announces it in advance. And like Elizabeth and Mary did, he's speaking in the past tense. It's so certain because it's God's act. It's as if it has already taken place. And so no wonder that Zechariah says, praise be to the God of Israel, for he has visited us. And he praises God. And then, like perhaps many of us, he takes up his own son in his arms. And he speaks to his own son. This is a very special communication from father to son. When we go on to see what he says to his boy in verse 67, you can almost imagine him taking his son up in his arms and saying, "And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He holds up this little baby and he says, you're going to be the prophet of the Most High. You are the prophet of the highest. You are the one who is going to go before the Lord. You're going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord himself. And you're going to do this by sharing the knowledge of salvation with the people that come to you, even the forgiveness of their sins. Of course, this is exactly what John will do in his ministry, isn't it? When we find him at the Jordan River 30 years later, whatever the time frame is, that's what he's going to be doing, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, going before, giving people knowledge of salvation by calling them to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so we will see that he fulfills the words of his Father. And he will do this by the mercy of God, Zechariah says. And this will bring about the day spring from on high. Your Bible might say the dawning of the sun or the rising of the sun or the word day spring. It's about the sun of righteousness, S-U-N in this case, but it's talking about the great light that's about to come in the dawning of the Messianic ages. The Messiah Jesus comes. It will be like a dawning. A new light will come upon people. He comes to bring light to those who are in darkness and the shadow of death. That's what Zechariah says to his newborn son. You know, there are a lot of people today who are sitting in darkness. When you're sitting, you're helpless, you're aimless, you're tired, you've given up, you're struggling, you're hopeless. Maybe you're in the darkness of deception or the darkness of sin or just the darkness of uncertainty and not understanding what life is about. There's so many types of darkness. But Zechariah says this isn't just darkness. This is the darkness that comes from the shadow of death itself, a darkness so deep and so despairing that it's cast by death. And then it gives you a sense of doom, of hopelessness, just of being completely lost. But Zechariah says the day spring will come. The dawn will come. The sun of righteousness will come. And when that occurs, the light will flood into those people's lives, and those who sat in darkness and fear will stand up on their feet and will respond with joy to what God has done by bringing salvation to them. This is what the Messiah comes to do, to bring light into a dark world, to bring light into a dark life, into a dark heart, into a heart that lacks understanding and hope and joy. And as Zechariah says, that we might come to know the peace of God, that we can come back to our Creator and our Father. This is the work that the Messiah will do. And this is the preparation that John will make to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah in Jesus Christ. And the text ends, verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So what kind of child will this be? Well, he will be a special one. We know, and we'll see, of course, in the coming chapters, he will be a special child. He is no one less than Elijah the prophet, the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ of Israel, who prepares the way for the coming of the kingdom of God. What kind of child will this be? When you think of that question, what kind of child will this be? It's a question we might ask about ourselves, about our lives. What kind of child will we be? And in the context of our passage today, we're not prophets. We're not the forerunner of Christ. We're not those who, like John, were born under miraculous circumstances. That's John's unique role. But I think you can't read this text without considering some parallels with our own time in our lives. Because the Messiah, of course, came after the coming of John. The Messiah will come. But in this point of time, the Messiah is yet to come, and John prepares the way. We're living in a time where the Messiah is going to come again. The Messiah has come, but the Messiah is going to come again. And we as the people of God are the ones who are on this earth to prepare the way of the Lord. Because God is about to act again. As certainly as the Messiah Christ Jesus came in the first century, after John prepared the way, the day is coming when that same Jesus will return. And the church, those who have come to know him and to know the salvation and deliverance of the kingdom in Christ Jesus, we are the ones today who are able to prepare the way in the sense that we continue to proclaim his kingdom, to proclaim him as the Son of God, to proclaim salvation in his name, to give, as John did. Isn't this the role of the church, to give people knowledge of salvation and how to find the forgiveness of their sins? That's what John was going to do out at the Jordan River. That's what the church is called to do, to share the knowledge of God with people so people know how they can get their sins forgiven, how they can be right with God, because people in this world are so much in need of a Savior, taken captive by Satan. So many people who are deceived, who are sitting in the darkness, who are plodding through their life, ignorant of what lies ahead or what God would long to do through them. Maybe just lacking discernment or understanding of what's going on and having no peace with God. And you know, sometimes it's easy to see people in the darkness. In 1985, I was in India with the World Bible School Group. And I can remember seeing spiritual darkness like I'd never seen in my lifetime before. Because there on nearly every corner, there's some sort of shrine, there's some sort of idol, there's some sort of worship going on. To step inside for just a moment into one of their grand temples, you can feel the darkness. And you realize these people are spiritually blinded, sincere, but so far from the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you go to places in the world where folks are so attentive to their ancestral spirits and doing things just the right way and living in fear of what those spirits may do if they don't go through the prescribed rituals or sacrifice or whatever it is. And there are places in the world where people are trapped in that kind of darkness, and it's obvious when you see it, because so often you see the fear of the people who are caught up in that way of life. We see it clearly when someone's life is just totally plunged into sin, when someone just kind of gone off the deep end, and everyone who would look would say, you know what, that person's living in darkness. You can just see it. It's obvious. But you know, sometimes it's harder to see. They look pretty good to me. Now, first of all, I don't know who these people are, okay? It's just a random photo. So if they actually live around here, I'm not speaking about them particularly, but just as an image, they look pretty happy. They look pretty healthy. I say they live in Orange County. Look like a Huntington Beach family to me. The blonde hair, right? Everybody here who's from Huntington Beach, y'all have blonde hair, right? And blue eyes, and you're tan, you know? And you live in a nice house because you live in the nice neighborhoods down there, right? So you got a nice house. These people have a nice house. They may have an RV or a boat, or, you know, they got a couple of late model cars, you know, and the dad's got a real good job and the mom's working from home right now, and they both make really good livings, and they're great neighbors. And you know what? They are really, really nice people. These are nice folks. And that doesn't look very dark, does it? That's not like the guy sitting there, you know, all by himself in the darkness. I mean, that's pretty. Sometimes darkness is very easy to see. Sometimes it's not so easy to see. And I think sometimes we have trouble realizing that some folks that we know are still in the darkness. Because the American dream and material prosperity and all of those things, they have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They have nothing to do with whether a person's right with God or not. The truth that all of us understand, but we sometimes need to be reminded of, is I'm lost without Jesus, and so is everyone else. Without Jesus, I don't care how good that family looks or what a wonderful neighborhood they have or what things they've accrued through their life, all of those things, and even being really genuinely nice people and good neighbors. We're all sinners. We've all broken the heart of God. We have all strayed away from the glory of God. We cannot measure up to it. And we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need grace. We need to be delivered, because even at our best, we get enslaved to things that are evil. Even at our best, we get deceived by Satan. And sometimes in the church, maybe one of the ways we get deceived is by looking at folks who look like they're pretty well squared away and not coming to terms with the fact that they don't know Jesus Christ. They have no relationship with God, that they've never been forgiven by His blood. And it may not look like darkness, but it is darkness. And we without Christ, any person without Christ is doomed. We've got to open our eyes to that and realize that it is true, and to know this is why God comes in Jesus Christ. This is the reality that drives God to bring Jesus to this earth, because we need a Savior, and He wants to forgive. Remember the name of John? Jehovah is gracious. Why is John coming to this earth? Why is he preparing the way for the Messiah? What will the Messiah do? They want to save. They want to redeem. They want to deliver people who are caught up in things that are not going to bring them ultimate fulfillment or prepare them to meet their Creator. That's why the Messiah comes, and we have this understanding and knowledge, and not only knowledge, but we have this experience in Christ. We can say the dayspring from on high has visited us. The Son of Righteousness has arisen in our lives because we've come to know the Messiah. We've come to know the Christ. We found deliverance and forgiveness through Him. We have it. We are God's children, and not only have the words or the message of salvation, but the experience of it. We are delivered. We are set free from fear and sin and shame and death. All those things are a reality for us, and now we have been called, as our text reminds us, that we may serve God without fear. That we may serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. And sometimes, I speak personally here, I can get complacent. I forget these spiritual realities are at the heart of our life. Eternity, heaven, hell are true, are actual, are real. And the people we know, whether they're in the slums of Mumbai, or in the villages of Tanzania, or in the gated communities of Orange County, people need a Savior. People need Jesus Christ. They need deliverance from sin and death. And I forget that sometimes, as life just goes on, and you just get caught up in the day-to-day routine of our lives. We forget that those really nice folks that we like, they don't know, if they don't know Christ, if they haven't come into the body of Christ, that they are lost without Him, and that that's eternal. And we're the ones who have the knowledge of salvation, the way for them to find the forgiveness of their sins and to be reconciled back to their Creator and to know Him and to have that life that is so wonderful to have in Christ. As we think today about the coming of John, the birth of John, and what his role was and what the Messiah was coming to do, let us make a determination in our own lives to now go before the Lord. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back, and we're here, in a sense, to prepare the way. And I mean by preparing the way, by proclaiming Him, by telling others of Him, by letting others know the way of salvation through Him, so that they can come to salvation and the blessings of God as we have. Because as surely as John was sent to prepare the way of Jesus at the Jordan River, the church has been sent, you have been sent. Christ commissioned us Himself to prepare His way by proclaiming Him as the coming King, the King who comes back to consummate His rule. So let's be more purposeful about starting those spiritual conversations that we've needed to start with folks that we know. Let's be more purposeful about it. Let's be looking for opportunities and praying for opportunities and remembering that someone's wealth or someone's appearance, that these things have nothing to do with their heart, with their relationship with God. And if we care for people and we love people, I know that we do, that we make every effort that we possibly can to begin to talk with people, to have Bible studies with them, or just to start a spiritual conversation and see where that may lead. People sometimes shut us down, I know that, and sometimes we get discouraged because they do, because they don't want to hear. There are people who don't want to hear anything, and we understand that, but we need to keep having those conversations with people and sharing with people and talking to people, inviting them to church, asking them for Bible studies, inviting them to Friends Days, whatever we can. Saying, hey, you got some kids, we're having a MOPS group start in the fall. Would you like to be a part of that? We got a good Bible school program with California Bible Adventure. Would you like to bring your kids and be a part of that, or invite people to become part of the church? Even sometimes when people come to as our guest here to realize the opportunity we have to talk with them about spiritual things, to find out what's going on in their lives, if we can be of help in sharing Christ with them or in helping one another grow in Jesus Christ. That's why God has come. That's why Jesus came. And brothers and sisters, it's the only reason I know that we're here, is to share that message that people who were once in the darkness can come to light, that people who were once sitting without hope can then stand up on their feet and rejoice in the presence of God, that people who are deceived can come to know the truth, that people who think there's no future can come to understand that the future is limitless in the presence of God. People who are living in fear can be delivered from fear into a relationship with God that gives them peace, that souls that are enslaved to sin can be redeemed. This is the kind of child I believe God wants us to be. So look for opportunities. Think of someone today, even now, today, someone that you can begin to talk with. Maybe it's somebody you've already started that process with. But we, as the people of God, are the only ones who can do this. It's the church. We're the ones who've come to know Christ, and we can share him with those who don't. A few moments ago, we sang, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more." May we be those loving hands in people's lives. May we be those that are entering into people's lives with acts of kindness and with love, that we may be used by God to bring his grace to those broken hearts, or to those hearts that are just empty or looking or wondering. That God may work through us to prepare hearts for the coming of the Lord to those people. May we be the children God wants us to be. And among us today, if you're here and are ready to find that salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, it's through Christ, it's through his blood. He came to give himself up for you. He came because he loved you so much. God sent him because he loves us and longs for a relationship with us. And forgiveness is through his blood, and new life is through the Spirit that God brings. We encourage you, if you believe he's the Son of God, to confess that faith, to be baptized into Christ, to die with him, to rise with him through faith, as you're being baptized, to be forgiven of your sins and to receive the gift of God's Spirit, that we may be ready and prepared ourselves when the Lord returns. If there are any today who need to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, we invite you as we stand, as we sing together.